Well, good morning. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus 25. Exodus 25. We're going to be in a lengthier section today, Exodus 25 through 31. We will not be reading all the verses, but so you can set your mind at ease. Because we do have First Sunday lunch here. Remember, if we're Baptists, we have to eat. I understand that's coming. You ever heard the phrase, sometimes you have to go backward to move forward? You heard that phrase? Sometimes you have to go backward to move forward. Speaking at Second Baptist Church this very month, February 28th, back in 1954, so 69 years ago, a brother delivered a passionate sermon in one of my favorite cities in the entire planet, Detroit, on absolute moral law, titled Rediscovering Lost Values. If you listen to it, you would think the message was for today. It's on, this brother was seeing this phrase called moral relativism creeping into the culture and thinking we have to go back and realize there are absolute moral truths. In the sermon, he said, my friends, all I'm trying to say is that if we are to go forward today, we've got to go back and rediscover some mighty, precious values that we've left behind. That's the only way that we'd be able to make of our world a better world and to make of this world what God wants it to be and the real purpose and meaning of it. Do you believe that? That our world has lost some mighty, precious values and that we need to go back and rediscover what God wants it to be. Well, that fellow's name, kind of popular, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He preached that in Detroit, again, 69 years ago, speaking towards a different topic, but still the fact that there are moral truths and there are things that we cannot lose when it comes to absolute moral truth. And today we'll see, in order for Israel to move forward into the promised land, they first have to go back to try to rediscover some things that have been lost over the years. In our text today, we'll see God helped them rediscover some of these keys to their future. If you've been reading with us, you know that our text here in Exodus 25:31 is focused on the tabernacle. And you might wonder, how on earth does a tent, like a camping tent with boxes and lamps, and how does that impact us today? And how does it help Israel move forward? And what on earth is, what are they looking back for? These are great questions. So let's dig in. First, let me note up front, again, we will not be reading all these verses, but you need to know that from chapter 25 through 31, there are seven sections, seven distinct segments broken up. You see on the screen here behind me, these verses. You don't have to write this down every time. Miss Corey, you can relax. Okay, you just write down the reference, it'd be fine. So it says, the Lord said to Moses. It says the same thing every time. The Lord said to Moses, there are seven distinct sections for this section. Chapter 25 through 31. Seven distinct sections, each of them starting with the same phrase, the Lord said to Moses. Again, if you're trying to get all these notes down, these notes are in the Bible app, if that will help you if you're trying to follow it down later. So the phrase, the Lord said to Moses, last thing we know about Moses is it takes place in 24:18. You remember Moses was in 24:18? He was getting ready to go up onto the mountain. Moses walked into the cloud. He'll be there for 40 days and 40 nights. Now he's there. Moses is in the cloud, and Moses stops speaking. Moses stops speaking. Now the Lord is the one speaking, and will be speaking in these seven segments, these seven, the Lord said statements. In this section, we're going to see there's seven sections, the Lord said. It's going to be similar to, can you think of another time where there were seven segments where the Lord said something? It goes all the way back to Genesis 1. Where we have the Lord in Genesis 1 and 2 gives us 7 days. And he speaks the world into existence in seven sections. So it's not apples to apples, but I want you to walk through as we look at chapters 25 to 31. Before we get into the text, I want you to see there are similarities. Everyone look at me. It's not apples to apples. It's not the exact same. But there are overtones of creation speaking of the tabernacle. And it's purposeful. Moses is the same author. And he wants us to see that there's a mighty precious value that we've lost And he's trying to get our minds to draw back to the greatest thing that man can have. So, for instance, in Genesis 1:31, it talks about God seeing the work completed. So in 1:31, God sees the work completed. And four of those same Hebrew words are used later on in Exodus 39:43, when Moses sees the work completed. In Genesis 2:3, what does God do when he's done with creation? He blesses it. He blesses the work. Moses does the same thing in Exodus 39:43. Again, not apples to apples. The Lord's doing it. Moses is doing it. But there are similarities in this way. There are connections to the days of creation. So if you are taking notes, you're going to have a heart attack on this next slide. Okay? So you see the next one here. If I can get my screen to work. Nope. That's fantastic. So we'll see. Look here on the screen. So you see light. Okay? Everybody see this light. Genesis 1:3, what does God create first? He creates light. Let there be light. If we are going to continue on reading in chapters 25:31, in Exodus 25:31, you're going to see a golden lampstand that produces what? Light. Produces light. We have a split firmament. So God separates the waters from the heavens. The waters from the heavens are split. And what is in the heavens? We would say God is in the heavens, the angels are in the heavens, and in the curtains, chapter 26, the curtains split. They section off the tabernacle, and we'll see in a little bit what is embroidered on all these curtains. The angels, the heavenlies. We see dry ground. So this formation now is set up of dry ground. This is where people will live and walk. In the courtyard, we have a dry ground set aside. This is where we're going to dwell. You have the sun and the moon. You're like, well, how does that work with the oil for the light? Because that's what gives us light. The oil allows us to get to the light. But also, the priests are to take care of this day and night. You have birds and fish. Like, what's the connection there? There's nothing, so I don't know. Sorry. But again, they're overtones. It's not one-to-one. For man, so in Genesis 1:26, you have Adam, the priest king, who's put in the garden to do the work of the garden. Right? He is to lead people in worship to Jehovah God. He is to do the work of the garden that's there. And then we see the priests in chapters 28 through 31. And there are two people set aside to do the work necessary for that process. Two. Again, two in the garden. There's two set aside to do the work. And then it ends with, hopefully this one you can see, it ends with a Sabbath. There is a rest. And the very last section that the Lord speaks is this Sabbath rest that is to come. It is not one-to-one. It's not exact. But I think Moses is trying to draw you back to that there are important things that we need to remember about something we have lost. Something that needs to be rediscovered. One author said of this creation tabernacle similarities, listen to this, both passages are organized by seven divine words. That is, seven divine acts of creation formed the cosmos, the world. Seven divine words organize a tabernacle. Thus, the tabernacle is portrayed as a reconstruction of God's good creation. This is what we've lost. Similarly, the 6 days of creation, which led to the seventh day of rest, prefigure the construction of the tabernacle and the appointment of Aaron to stand at the altar, which is associated with Sabbath in Exodus 31:12-18. So whether you think this is it's a little too much symbolism, I think we're going too far with this. Let me boil this down here to one point here. Just one thing you need to know about all these verses, okay, in the very next slide here. The garden and the tabernacle, both were created. They were both created so God might dwell with his people. That's why there's overtones. This is what has been lost. Ever since the fall, right, there's been this void, the separation between God and man. Now there's this shot that we could dwell with him again, or flip that he would dwell again with us. It's not in the garden, right? This is not the garden. And the promised land will not be the garden because we're fallen, we're broken. Instead of one rule, there's 600. Because we just can't do anything right. We do it all wrong. Our lawlessness is one. But there's a shot that God would dwell with his people again. This is what has been lost. Man ruined it, And so here we see, here's a way that man can walk with God again. Now let's do some overview of our text. So look at chapter 25 and on. We're going to blitz through these chapters. Remembering, please remember, if you've read through Exodus, you'll know that there's the giving of, here's how to build a tabernacle. And then there's we're now building the tabernacle. We will come back to the tabernacle again. So we're not going to hit everything today, but Lord willing, in the two shots that we get, we'll get a good portion of it. So in chapter 25, we start off with a contribution. So if this is your first time here, or first time in a long time, you're like, great. You know, I show up to church, we're talking about golden boxes in a tent, and then give money. Welcome to church. So next week we won't be here, we'll be on the golden calf, so Lord willing. So chapter 25, we start off with 25:2, it says, from everyone, every man whose heart moves him. This is not compulsory. It's not compulsory, but it's willingly. Give freely, give willingly, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, why give to the Lord? Look at 25:8. Next is 25:8. It says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. You are giving these things for a purpose, so that God could dwell here with us. We'd even say today, right, where two or more are gathered, there am I in their midst. We give because we want to have this shot at God being with us. We want to be in his presence. We want to be where he is. In 25:10 through 40, we have three pieces of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, or the bread of presence, and the aforementioned golden lampstand. The Lord starts Moses off in the most holy place. You start the Holy of Holies, and we work our way out. The ark would have been rectangle box, 45 inches long, 27 inches wide, 27 inches high, somewhere in that range, depending on how wide your hand is and the span is at that time. It would have been overlaid with gold. In 25:16, Moses is to take the testimony, the two tablets, the word of the God, and he's to place them inside the box. So in 25:17, we see a lid being created. So supposed to be overlaid with gold. In verse 18, the lid has to have these two angels on them, cherubim. And these two cherubim will be stationed on there, one at the foot, one at the head, one on each side, facing each other and staring, so positioned towards each other, staring down. Verse 20 says that they're looking down at the mercy seat. So you have the ark, you have a rectangle box, okay, rectangle box, holding the word of God, two angels, one at the head, one at the feet, staring down at the mercy seat, and that's where the blood of the lamb, the atonement blood, will be. That's in 25, verse 20. So starting with the sacrifice, you have these two angelic beings with their wings spread out, and this leads to a crucial point. So look at, I think, on our next slide here in 25:22. The Lord says, there I will meet with you. Golden box, word of God inside, the atonement on top, angels, one at the head, one at the feet, staring down at the atonement. This is the spot, the mercy seat. This is where I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. In between the cherubim, where the blood of the sacrifice was and the word of God was contained, God would meet with his people there. So we want God to dwell with us. We want to go back to the garden and rediscover this value. Well, where can we find God dwelling with his people? Where can we find him speaking to his people? At the mercy seat, where the word of God is, blood of the atonement is, the two cherubim facing down, looking at this, beholding this beautiful thing. How can we meet with God? At the mercy seat. We'll get more into this when we take communion. In 25:23 through 30, we have the table of showbread, or the bread of presence. There's six pieces in each. There are two stacks, six pieces in each. 12 total pieces. In verse 30, these are called the bread of presence. The bread that sustained the priests as they ate it each week was stationed on a table across from our next item, the golden lampstand. The lampstand was made of 70 pounds of gold. I don't know what you know about gold. Word is it's costly. It's expensive. 70 pounds, that's a lot. So we're talking over, if you just take 70 pounds and put that into today's value on gold, we're talking $2.25 million. So twice what we paid for this building, and we're going to have a lampstand. What's the point of this beautifully ornate lampstand? And notice, when people give to God, it can be costly. I'm going to come up with that amount somehow. But here's this beautiful lampstand. Looks like a tree, perhaps a tree of life, if you would. Has budding the shapes that are on there, flowers that are on there. The lampstand has, it's not like a light bulb or these lights that are going to put light everywhere in the room. They're focus lights. So kind of like a spotlight. You have these seven spotlights on top, and where are they focusing their light? They're focusing light across the room to the table of showbread. So you have the lamps over here shooting light this way to the table of showbread. And what's on this table again? Six loaves, one sack. So you have the 12, and here's these 12 loaves are representing the 12 tribes. And they're to always be in the light of the lamp. Always in its presence. Always in the presence. That's why it's called bread of presence. That this light is shining over here and it's maintaining, for these pieces of bread are always maintaining the light. Always in the light that is around them. In chapter 26, we have lots and lots of poles and clasps and loops and curtains. But I want you to notice in 26:1, and in 26:31, we have a familiar name come up again. Do you see what that is? In 26:1 and 26:31, it's the word cherubim. The word cherubim. The people were to weave these cherubim into the curtains. So imagine walking into the holy place lined with curtains. What do you see all around you? You're going to see just cherubim all around. Now, prior to the building of this tabernacle, Can you guess, when's the last time we hear of cherubim? If you're just going to take a guess, when's the last time we would hear of cherubim in the Bible? You got to go all the way back to Genesis, where there's a fall. Man ruins it, right? We blew it. They're kicked out of the garden, kicked out of the presence of God, and what keeps them from entering again is a cherubim holding a flaming sword. You cannot enter. You've lost your shot. The way is shut. You cannot enter. Now we have cherubim again. And even though they're just in detail, here's this picture. The way is shut, except for a few. The priests can enter. And you see cherubim all the way around. You see on the very front as you're walking in, there's cherubim. Nobody could go in except the priests. They walk in, they're going to be surrounded by cherubim. There's going to be more cherubim on the two panels in front that lead to the Holy of Holies. And who could go in there? Only one person, and only once a year. The way is shut, except now for a few. And they can go on your behalf. Well, at least they can get in there. But the way seems shut. But when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, Matthew 27:51 tells us that the veil, the curtains, were torn. Well, what does that tell us? That all of a sudden the veils are torn and the cherubim are removed out of the way. What does it tell us? The way is open. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The way, friend, is open. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. The way is open. They knew when they saw this, the way is shut. And if I do go, and if the high priest were to go, and that bird better have bells ringing all over him, because we're not sure he's going to not get struck dead. We have to yank him out with a rope. Because you can't just frivolously go there, but now we can come to boldly to the throne of grace, Hebrews 4 tells us. We can come boldly to the throne to receive grace and mercy and help in time of need. Well, praise the Lord. The way is open. But for them, it was a shot. We have a pathway now. We're inching our way. We want to get back to the garden where we could walk with God. We can't. Not yet. But we got a shot. It's here. In chapter 27, we have the bronze altar, which is square, 7 to 7.5 feet long and wide. There is where the burnt offerings take place. The rest chapter talks about the courtyard and the oil, which I mentioned earlier. Chapter 28, we see the clothing for priests. Specifically, you see the attire for Aaron, the high priest, in 28:1 through 39, and the other priests in 28:40 through 43. In both sets, you're going to see the same phrase, which I think is great to see here in the text. Look at verse 2. You'll see the same phrase in verse 40. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. First things first, you do not need to make me clothes. Because I'm not sure, even if you did, if I wore them, I'd be able to pull this phrase off for glory and for beauty. But the clothes of the high priest are made from the same colors as the tabernacle. So it's kind of like when you walk into Chick-fil-A and they're all wearing what colors? Red and black. Right? So he has this same look. I am connected to this building. So it's not just a simple uniform, but it's costly. The descriptions given for the clothing, the high priests describe God Almighty through the word. So God is holy. God is glorious. God is beautiful, as are his people to be. Be holy for what? I am holy. Clothe him. So remember, when did we last see of God's beauty and majesty and power? It's on the mountain. Here's this crazy cloud going nutso. And people are going like, I don't know that I should get close to this. And they can't even touch the mountain or else they're going to die. He's glorious, he's beautiful, he's holy. So are his people to be. Because he is, so are we. What are Christians called? Little Christ. We're to look like, act like, think like, be like him. Doesn't mean you have to wear clothes that you think Jesus would have worn at that time. Live like him. Be like him. So when people see you, it's like you know when you see a Chick-fil-A worker walking through Target in Waynesboro. You know when you see a Target worker at Target? And if you see somebody walking around in khakis and a red shirt, you might ask them for help. They're like, I don't work here. You're like, you're wearing the wrong clothes. But people ought to see you because we are a kingdom of priests, Peter tells us. They ought to see you and automatically go, are you a Christian? Man, just looking at how you live, something's different. Here we have this in chapter 29. Consecration of priests. They could not do it on their own. They need to be made holy. 29, 35 through 36, this process will take 7 days. 7 days, and animals dying every day to take away the filth of the priests. In 31 through 10, we get back inside the tabernacle and are given the dimensions of the incense altar. In verses 7 and 8, you get this idea of Aaron's daily duties. Every morning and every night, he is to offer this pleasing aroma to the Lord while ensuring that the light of the lampstand has not gone out. Trim the wick, fill the oil if needed, but ensure the pleasing aroma is going up and the bread of presence is always in the light of the lamp. So let me help you understand this again. These actions are to picture and remind the priests, right? These are pictures reminding them of what they are to be doing. So what is a priest supposed to be doing? It's not just snip the wick and keep it going and light incense. So in Psalm 142:2, David says, let my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Incense is supposed to be like the prayer of God's people going up how often? Constantly. Morning through night. As a priest, one of your duties is not the incense, although it's the incense. It's a picture. Make sure the people are continually lifting up their voice to me day and night. Also, don't just trim the wick. Make sure my people are in my presence all the time, 24/7. This is your job. Snip the wick if you need to. Keep the incense altar going. But do not forget what's supposed to be happening outside this tent. That my people would be constantly lifting their prayer and praise to me, and that they would remain in my presence day and night. Walk in his presence, in his light, and talk to him, pray to him often. What a mighty value we could rediscover and carry forward into our lives today. These pictures, again, were reminders of the priestly duties. In 30:11 through 16, you see the tax imposed on God's people. It seems as if it's on all males 20 and older were to pay this tax. Verse 15 states that the poor and rich alike are going to pay the same tax. There is no, God is no respecter of persons. Whether you're poor or whether you're rich, you all have to pay the same amount. It is 8 grams of silver, so if you're trying to do that math, it's going to be today around $6 a person. It's not much. God does not require much, but he requires the same from everyone. The same is true in salvation. Just believe. It's not much, but it's straight across the board. Whether you're 6 or you're 66, requires the same. In 30:17 through 18, we see a bronze basin and the anointing oil and incense, and the basin was created to keep the hands and feet of the priests clean. The anointing oils were these beautiful perfume / colognes that were only to be used for the sacrificial system and for the priests. In our last chapter today, in 31, we see two things. First, the Lord set aside two men, Oholiab and Bezalel, whom God gifted specifically to do the work. The last thing covered in this section is the Sabbath in 31:12 through 18 as a reminder of how God rested after the first 6 days of creation. Again, we will come back to these items when we get to the tabernacle being built, but I wanted to give you an overview of what is going on, some of the purposes behind why these things are being made, and how they connect us back to the sense of God dwelling with his people. It's because we sometimes have to go back and rediscover some mighty precious values left behind before we move ahead. So what does all this mean for us today? First, for all those claiming to be Christian, we'll see in our slide here, there are four things I'm going to go, I want you to understand. Christian, God desires to dwell with you. God desires to dwell with his people. In the garden, God walked with his people. Here in Exodus 25, God wants a tabernacle to dwell with them, and even more so a mercy seat so that he could speak with them. God wants to dwell with you. Secondly, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, God has made a way for you to be a part of his people. In the garden, everything fell apart. Sin ruined everything, including a walk, a relationship with the Lord. But God has made a way. Here in Exodus, it seems a bit tricky because there are sacrifices, cleansings, offerings, priests, and outfits. But it remains the same. He has made a way for you to be accepted. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Would you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today? If you have questions on you could do that. See myself, see a Christian friend you came with, another pastor, one of our deacons. We love to walk you through this process. You can do it as we walk through week after week. You can, to do it, just admit that you and I, that we are sinners. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He did come. He did die. He did rise. He did ascend on high, and he still lives today to intercede on behalf of his own. And lastly, we call. Call in the name of the Lord. Whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Friend, you can do that today. Number three, God's people should strive to prayerfully live in his presence. We should strive to prayerfully live in his presence. Listen to these verses from Revelation 21 as we go forward. And I saw no temple in the city. No temple. We got tabernacle. We got a temple. No temple. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light, the lamp's light, will the nations walk. Oh, we're back, baby. We're back in the garden again. We have to walk by the very light effusing from our Savior. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. Oh, praise the Lord. Since we cannot enter that land yet, how do we know that? Because you're here. Until we get to walk physically with him again, we should strive to today stay in his presence prayerfully, or to be in his presence continuing to lift my prayers before him, because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We are to be constantly in prayer speaking to our Lord. Number four, his people should use their time, their things, and their talents to enable his people to better walk with God. Throughout these chapters, we've seen people give of their stuff, their time, their energy, and their own skills and gifts to help build the tabernacle. Why, again, do we need a tabernacle? So God can dwell with man again. So when we give today, so when you put your offering in a box, you have to understand, I'm doing this not because it's required of me. And please, I beg you, if we want this for, you don't give a percentage. The New Testament doesn't tell us to give a percentage. We're supposed to give sacrificially of what we have, because we've gotten everything we get from who? From him. So as you give, may it be, whatever it is, however it is sacrificial for you, may it be for the same purpose. God, use this to help your people dwell with you in a better way, or to bring people who don't know you to walk in your presence. Use this for this purpose. And then to what end do we give? Why would we stop? It's not about budgets. I want more people to know him and walk in his presence, and I want his people to know him deeper. So I will give not just of my stuff, not just of my money, but of my time. I will give my abilities. Again, not asking you to make me clothes for next Sunday. You don't have to do this, but some of you are skilled with your hands. Use them. Some of you are skilled in various ways. Use those gifts God has given to you to enable his people to walk better with him. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Jesus, help us. Please, Lord, help us see the importance of being in your presence. In the busyness of this world, I fear we could be in the kitchen cooking, not realizing we should be sitting at your feet. Lord, help us to dwell in the presence of the Most High. And as we await that final day where we get to walk in the light of the Lamb, would you help us, Lord? Help me, Father, to prayerfully live in your presence. Lord, for those that are here who do not know you, who have yet to taste of the things of the Lord, may today be the day of salvation for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you take your cup, so I know, in case you're newer here, there are going to be two little layers. If you want to open that up to start, and you can hold the bread over the next 2-3 minutes while I chat. If you haven't got a chance to grab some cups, there's some in the back. So as you move that little purple layer, you can hold on to a little wafer. I know we rushed through the tabernacle. Got down, sit in the seat, and my son goes, "You flew through that today. Is that because you had communion?" I was like, "Yes, and I have more preaching to do." So get ready. I know we rushed through the tabernacle. And some of you here might realize now, you might hopefully embrace this idea that God wants to be with his people. If you do, amen. And you still might wonder why I spent so much time in describing the tabernacle, why it matters that the ark contained the word of God and held the atonement, and why do we care about cherubim and angels? Do we really need all of this? I dare say yes. These are all pictures, remember, of what is to come. And come on, Pastor, really, a tabernacle? That's a tent. Tell me, a golden box that contained the word of God covered in blood with angels on it is to point us, what's the picture there? What kind of picture is that other than an unsanitary one? Let me walk you through this here. In John 1, verse number 1, we're told, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is the Word. He's the Word that became flesh. See, friend, Jesus is the Word. He's the Word of God. In John 1:14, in our next slide here, see, the Word became flesh, meaning Jesus took on human form. He added to himself humanity. He was born in that lowly manger. He became flesh, and what does he do? He came flesh to do what? To dwell among us. He became flesh. The Word of God became flesh to dwell among us. You know what this word dwelt is? Some of you know this because you've been in church a long time. It's really bad English. It's a noun that we would know that's been transitioned into a verb. And we never use this word because it's bad English. It's the noun tabernacle. It's a word, tabernacled. That the Word of God became flesh and he tabernacled among us. Like, well, why doesn't it say that in English? Because again, it's just bad English. It doesn't always work one-to-one. And I want you to miss this, that Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the tabernacle. Who came to dwell. And when we went ahead to Revelation 20, 21, where there's no temple because he is the temple. He is the light. So he dwelt among us. And just like that mountain Moses entered, he is glorious. Read the rest of this. "And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." What's the one word we keep seeing pop up in Exodus over and over again? That God is glorious. He is weighty. He is heavy. He's glorious. You may say, okay, I see this picture of Jesus coming down from the Father, from heaven, and being our tabernacle to our path to the Father himself, right? Because he is the path. Just like that tabernacle was the path to God, so is Jesus, right? He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Be like, what is this business with the ark? We have this golden wooden shell containing the Word of God, blood on top, and angels, and I mean, come on. So let's walk through this again. Golden shell, yes. What's inside? Word of God. What's on top? Blood of the atonement. And what do we have at the head and the feet? Angels staring down. Let me read from John 20, 11 through 12, which was our scripture reading today. "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and she wept." She stood to look where? Inside to the tomb. She's outside the tomb. She peeks inside. What does Mary see? "And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body, the Word, had been slain." the word and splattered in blood from the atonement lamb. And we see what's with the angels. One is at the head. Where's the other one? At his feet. So blood-stained slab where the body of Jesus, the word of God, had been. And what's at the head of his feet? Mary sees two angels. Here is the real mercy seat. Here's where the real victory is won. Because we can sing on a hill far away, set an old rugged cross, and praise God it did. But if Jesus does not rise from the dead, we are of all men most miserable. So where is the victory won? It's in this tomb, where the word of God had been slain and the blood of the atonement had been spilt, and the cherubim were looking down, just mesmerized. How on earth is it possible that God would die for humans, for sinful man, to make a way that we could dwell with him? He is the mercy seat. Jesus died for your sins, friend, that we could dwell with us. All this is pictured and foretold from old. I'm not going to go back through every verse in Exodus that points this way, but let me read you one more. Look at Exodus 25, 22. Remember, speaking of the Ark of the Covenant, we read this verse earlier. There I will meet with you. From above the mercy seat, between the two cherubim that are Ark of the Testament, I will speak with you about all I will give you a commandment for the people of Israel. Friend, where will God meet with you? It's in that little tomb where the word of God was slain, the blood of the atonement had been spilled, and the cherubim sat on one side just mesmerized, because Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life, and no one will come to the Father except through him. That's where he will meet you. That is where he will meet you. So come. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Friend, come to him. Accept him. Love him. We're going to spend a moment here to pray and thank God for being our sacrifice. We're going to thank God for being the Word made flesh, who tabernacled among us, who died the death that we deserve, whose atonement blood was spilled out as he lay between those two angels. Let's praise him for that. May we also search our hearts. So we're going to take the bread, and right after that, we'll take the cup. We're not going to have an extra prayer time in between, so take this time. Pray Psalm 139, Lord, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. But pray through these things in your own heart. We'll take a minute. I will pray. And then we will partake in communion together. Let's take a minute to quiet our hearts.